today we are looking, you know, we've been looking at being a people after God's own heart. We know that David wrote approximately half of the Psalms in the Scripture. There were the sons of Korah, who was the worship team, who wrote others. There were a number. Solomon wrote some. There were all sorts of people writing songs. And don't we see that today? People write songs today out of the emotion of their heart. And many of the songs and hymns that we sing not only include doctrine and right teaching, we hope, most of them, but also the repentance of our heart to who God is. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about the Psalms, because over this year we're going to intersperse some of the teaching about David and other things with some Psalms. And I hope that you all read them. I hope that you see this as the prayer book, the worship book of the Bible, because that is the people of God have seen it that way for centuries and millennium. They were written to God and to other people about God. They were the songs of Israel as they traveled in pilgrimage to go to the temple or to go into the place of worship or to go from one any kind they traveled. They sang. Do you sing as you travel? If you drive from Sydney to Canberra, you know, like, if you don't have anything going on in the car, it's a very boring drive, you know. So do we sing? Do we listen to worship music and sing loud? You know, I mean, I really crank it up. You know, too bad if anyone wants to get in the car. You know, and you know, it's interesting. The moment somebody else gets in the car, you know that this is hugely loud. But when it's just you, no worries. You know, you're going it for it. So, okay, the theological center of the Psalms is God. The fact that God reigns. That's the message that we get throughout the Psalms. And it's poetry. It's not always chronological like a letter or history. It's pictorial. It's images. We see that in songs. You see that in popular songs that you listen to today. Worship songs that you listen to today. Songs are poetry. And they are not dot points. They are not systematic. They're emotion from the heart. These psalms are actually meant to be read or sung aloud. So when you read the Psalms next time, go into the bathroom or go into your closet or go out and sit under a tree and read it out loud. And if you really want to, you can sing it. Whatever. I don't care. Make up a tune. See? It's from our heart. So now, Psalm 1 and 2 are thought to be the introduction to the whole Psalter. So guess what we're speaking about next week? Psalm 2. Okay? Little preview. So we're going to look at these two psalms actually give us the summary and the introduction to the entire thing. So the themes that we see are what is continued to be offered and sung and prayed throughout all of the 148 other psalms. This is a celebration of God's word. And I want to read the psalm to you, and then we're going to pray. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we come before your word on our knees. We come before your word in humility. Lord, we want you to speak to us through your word. We want to sit under the tree, so to speak, and have you minister to our heart and to teach us things that we don't, that we either don't realize or that we aren't doing. And so, Father, I pray that your word would touch our hearts and that we would exalt you and worship you and give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to just see how this, how I'm going to go here. I am pushing the... Ah! Okay. It's there. Did you do that? Okay, thank you. Is this going to work, do you think? We'll see. Okay. Okay. Psalm 1. Okay, Psalm 1 actually talks to us about two ways. Two ways. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever studied poetry, but the poet Robert Frost with his most famous line. Some of you would have heard this, even if you didn't study poetry. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Woo, pretty good, huh? Throughout Scripture, we are presented with a choice in life. Follow God or follow evil. What does that mean? I want to ask you, have you ever thought about when you read the word in the Scripture, and it's throughout all of the Psalms, we read the word wicked and evildoers. You know, and what do we think of? Do we think of something sinister lurking behind the shadows, wanting to jump out and get us? And we say, well, we don't know any evildoers or wicked people. I mean, I like my neighbor who lives next door to me. She makes me food sometimes. You'd like anybody like that, wouldn't you? She does not follow God. But would I? Or a wicked person? But I want, we're going to see what God says about that. I'm not going to tell you right now, but we will see what that means. So the first three verses in Psalm 1 tell us about the righteous, you and I, as believers, how we can be blessed and happy in this life. And what does it look like to be blessed and happy? This is a statement of what is. He doesn't start out by saying, now, in order to be, like I command you to be blessed. No, it says, blessed. What does that remind you of? Jesus. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. So, what we want to see is, are we a fruitful tree, or are we dry chaff? Now, I don't know what, about you, but I want to be a fruitful tree. So let's see what this is going to mean to us. The theme of the psalm could be, in contrast to the wicked who will perish, happy are the righteous who delight in the teaching of the Lord, for the Lord watches over them. Let's look at that again. In contrast to the wicked who will perish, happy or blessed are the righteous who delight in the teaching of the Lord, for the Lord watches over them. What are the righteous? What do they do? What do they not do? How are they described? The righteous are those who are right with God. And you can see the picture of the tree there. The righteous doesn't mean that we are perfect. It means we are right with God. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are together with God. We've gone into the Holy of Holies. We can approach Him. We are right with God. If you have a disagreement between brothers and sisters, and you say, we have a disagreement, we're divisive, we're divided, we're at each other, then when you make up and when you forgive and all that, you can say, I'm right with him. I'm right with her. I am together. So they are righteous. What they do not do. Blessed is the man who has, and this is another little translation, who has determined not to walk according to the advice of wicked people or according to the way of sinners, to take his stand nor sit in the seat of mockers. So we all want to be happy, don't we? You want to be happy? Raise your hand if you want to be happy. There's some who haven't raised their hand. Well, I can help you if you want to be unhappy. We can work on that. But what does it mean? You know, in the United States, the Declaration of Independence, I might say Declaration of Independence, says that there is the right for all people in America to pursue happiness. But people in the United States mostly are anything but happy, even in the wealthiest nation in the world. You don't see people always happy. And you see people who have everything, who are depressed and lonely and suicidal and all sorts of things. Because we know, if we are Christians and we're following God, we know that happiness is not found in the pursuit of riches or wealth or pleasure or anything we think would be the answer to our problems, except for God. And this psalm tells us where to find happiness as a child of God. The person of God, person who belongs to God, is happy and blessed when they make the choice. Has to be determined. You can't wait until a situation comes upon you and try to figure it out. You make a choice now. When you say yes to God, every morning, every day, the scriptures tell us we make a choice for God. And so whatever comes our way, with our husband, with our wife, with our girlfriend, with our boyfriend, with our lack of any of those things, with our children, with our workmates, with friends, that you determine, I am going to go the way of God. And the psalmist starts right where we are. None of us starts out as righteous. We're sinners, and we continue to be that until we go to be with the Lord. So even though we stand on the righteousness of God, every day we make choices. Do we take the advice of God? Do we take the advice of His Word, or do we listen to the chaff? Do we listen to advice from others who are not considering God at all? And as I mentioned, Jesus takes up this theme of blessedness when he gives his Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is said to be Jesus' Ten Commandments. Is it? He says, this is the way to live. So, there's an interesting set of three activities here. What does walk, sit, and stand mean? Well, walking means that we are just kind of hanging out and listen. Do not walk with the wicked. So don't go and ask advice to someone who is not following God. Because they might say, yeah, leave that wife or leave that husband or leave that, you know. I mean, I know there's circumstances where that's appropriate, but when we go, I know that Relationships Australia, a lot of people go there for counseling and stuff, but they don't honor marriage covenant. And so many times they will give advice that's not appropriate. Or if you go to the school counselor to talk about your child and try to listen to their advice, yes, some of it might be good, but some of it might be, well, you need to let your child have the choice of what they do or how they think. We know that in the world around us, we have a lot of advice from all sorts of things, media, magazines, newspapers, all sorts of things. And we have to be able to sift it and know what is good and what is not. So when we walk, we're kind of considering. We're kind of like, oh, what do you think? And then it spirals down from there. from having a walk and chatting to sitting. So you say, oh, let's go sit and have a cup of coffee. I want to hear more. So what's happening is entering, you're opening your heart and say, I want to know, how did you manage the situation? How did you get out of this marriage? How did you get out of this relationship? How did you get your, how did you climb up the corporate ladder? Who did you step on? Oh, tell me how somebody in your workplace said something bad about you. I'll tell you how to get even. See? Oh, yeah? Okay, tell me. Yeah. I'll tell you so that you don't get in trouble. Oh, that's even better. See? So we sit. We sit. And then it says we stand. What does it mean to stand with someone? It means you are partnership. I'm going to stand with that. I'm going to stand with that political party. I'm going to stand with that organization. I'm going to stand with that. I'm standing on his side. I'm standing on her side. I'm belonging. I've gone from acquaintance to sitting down and taking it in to, yeah, I belong. See? So the first thing that God tells us, the psalmist tells us, if we're going to be happy and blessed, we can't do that. We can't do that. Now, this does not mean that we should not interact with unbelievers, far from it. But what we're doing here is exactly what God was upset with Israel all the time about, is that Israel was not the influence on the Gentile, but was influenced by the Gentile. When we as Christians go out into the world and we don't influence the ones around us, we allow them to influence us. And all the time I hear, oh, but I'm scared. They might not like me. And, oh, but, and you know what? That's all centered around me, me, me. Remember last week? Why did David go and face Goliath? Because he wanted to stand for the honor of God. If I'm pushed around by unbelievers and I'm worried about what they think about me, I'm not standing for the honor of God. Now, that does not mean that I'm mean, nasty, and all that sort of stuff. It means I'm loving, kind, and I want to embrace them. But I do not take on what they have said for me to take on. I want to say something about this word wicked. What the Bible calls wicked and evildoers is not what you and I think in this terminology of today's world. What it means is the people or the culture that promotes as its highest virtue autonomy and independence. Independence from God. Being a law unto oneself. Self-made people. Sovereign, thinking they're sovereign, and subject to none. Wicked are those who are self-ruled, to praise self instead of God, to trust self instead of God. You understand? This word here, wicked, does not mean that we're only concerned with the people who go out and kill people. You're not going to hang out with them. Or people who steal from each other or from corporations or all that. We're not talking about them. Well, we are, but we're not. What this means is not to be around or take advice from people who think only of themselves, humanism, that mankind can do it, can figure out the best, can figure out all the problems, and this is what they want you to know. That's the wicked. That's the evildoer. Someone who has not humbled themselves before God, who is not thinking of God. And do you know what? You and I can even be that way. Because for that moment, we cannot be listening to God. And we can give someone else the advice, hey, stand up for your rights, baby. You know? Hey, you tell him where to go. Sounds okay. But it's not. So remember that when you're reading through the Psalms, when you're reading. Now, you will see parts of the scripture where wicked and evil does mean that. It does mean sacrificing babies. It does mean stealing and murdering and all sorts of things. But most of the time, God, throughout scripture, from beginning to end, is talking about idolatry, is wicked and evil. Idolatry is against God. Idolatry is putting myself, my intellect, my experience above God. And that's the world we live in. I seek my rights. I am deserving of this. So that casts a little bit different light on it. So what do the people of God do then? We know what they don't do. Well, the first thing is they delight in the law of the Lord. What's the first line? Lord, what's the desires? You are my desire. This is my desire, to honor you. We sang that. Is that your desire? Is it? I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't raise your hand. Because I don't think we always do. I don't think we always desire to honor God. I think a lot of times we want to honor ourselves. And what we do. And what we achieve. And how we are seen by other people around us. We put ourselves on the throne. It's all about me. We don't want to honor God. In fact, a lot of times we want God to honor us. Let's be truthful. So, he says, what should we as believers delight in? What do you delight in? I'll tell you how you can find out. What do you spend most of your time and money on? That's what you delight in. Look through your credit card statement. Take a little list of your time you spend during the day. I'm discounting sleeping and working. Everything that you have control over, every amount of time, and everything in your pocket financially. Besides the bills you have to pay to keep a roof over your head. What do you spend it on? What do you spend your time on? That shows what you delight in. Do a little test yourself. You know, this week when you go home. Have a little think. I know, personally, that I delight in reading. Because I look at my credit card statement and realize that the bulk of it is books. Amazon gets a good business from me. Not the book things, but the Kindle ones. So sometimes I think, okay, but however, a good portion of that is Christian books. But again, it's for my study and all that sort of thing. But I can't sort of count that because my devotion to the Lord is not in the study necessarily for this sermon, but it's in my face-to-face, one-on-one with God. When I put aside everything else and I sit in His presence with the scripture, but with my heart open to Him. How much time in a day do you spend in that? And we all are guilty. I will raise my hand too. And it's one of the desires that I have and have always had that, God, I want to do more. I want to sit in your presence more because I know that that will bring blessedness and happiness and peace and joy to my heart in the presence of the chaos of this world. So, We should delight. And it's interesting. It says we should delight in the law of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to read the Ten Commandments over and over? Does it mean I need to memorize the Old Testament? No, the law of the Lord is the whole life of the Lord. The whole Word of God. Because Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. So look at me. You read all that stuff in the Old Testament, and some of it, I mean, it was the Old Testament that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your mind. It wasn't Jesus that made that up. Actually, it was, because he was present from day one. I mean, from, you know, from eternity. But he quoted from the Old Testament. And, of course, all his quotes of Scripture are from the Old Testament. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, primarily praising the Word of God, and we saw some of that this morning, but it says the precepts, the rules, the laws, the commands, the promises, everything of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Do you find the Word of God sweet? And precious. This is what we should aim for. And I believe the more that we approach the Word of God, the more we sit under the Word of God, the more we pursue God, the sweeter it becomes and the more precious it becomes, to where you can't live without it. Unless you were really sick in bed or you decided to fast, most of you will not miss breakfast or brunch or something. You won't go the whole day without food. Why? Probably some of us could use a bit of fasting and not eating. Because we know that it fuels us. It gives us fuel. It gives us fuel to do the day's work. It gives us fuel to be alive. Do you see the Word of God as that? That's the fuel to keep us spiritually alive? Because we're going to find out what happens when we don't do that. So to David, the Word of God was like a magnet that drew him toward the source of life's true fulfillment. Do you want to be and to do what God made you to be and to do? Most of you know I've said this before, but that was my prayer 6 months before I became a Christian, before the Lord just grabbed my heart. In my little New York City apartment with three locks on the doors and bars on the window. And after years of problems and all sorts of things and looking up all by myself to the ceiling and saying, God, I'm not doing or being what you want me to do or to be. Amen. That was it. I remember it. I can see myself. I can picture my apartment. At our prayer, be and to do what he created you. He created you. He created you. Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Hey, God, I want to be and I want to do what you created me to be and to do every step of the way. So, the second thing, besides delight, is meditate on it day and night. What does that mean? Meditation, if you speak to somebody at work, somebody's going to say, oh, you're sitting in a yoga position going, And that word meditation has been hijacked by New Age and by the world. That's not what the Scriptures say. Meditate means to fill our mind and our heart with God's Word and to consider it, to chew on it, to run it over in our mind, to think about each word and each phrase, not to try to finish your Bible reading plan day, but to look at the Word, two scriptures, two verses, and look at each word and pray on each word and pray back to God each word and to let it sink into your heart. When you find something that's good to eat, you savor it. You don't even want to swallow, you know? That yummy, yummy food. That's what meditating is. So you take that word, delight in you, delight in your word. Delight. Think about that word all week. What's delight mean? Chew on it. Taste it. Let it change you. Jesus says in John 8, if you continue in my word, if you obey me, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We often say, Jesus will set you free, right? That's it. And it's from this, and we don't know the context. Oh, Jesus will set you free. Free from what? Free from what? Read this. It says, if, there's an if there. Are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Are you in, is problems overwhelming you? Do you have anxiety? Do you have fear? Do you have, do you have unforgiveness? Do you name any going on? This is what it says. If you continue in my word, if you go to my word, if you obey that word, then you're truly my disciple. And you will know the truth because you're reading it. You're meditating on it. You're praying it. And that will set you free from the fear, the anxiety, the discouragement, the depression, all these other things. It may not happen zinc like that, and you may have to really dig in, but that is what it does. Okay. So what does all that mean? They are you, me. They are like trees planted by the water. Consequently, she is like a tree, transplanted. The real word there, the original word, is transplanted by channels, streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Perhaps like the spring in the Garden of Eden. The word is transplanted. It means that God has taken us out of this world. The word, you know, he's grafted us in. He's transplanted us. And he's put us from darkness and chaff and dryness and darkness and everything and put us by the stream, the channel of living water. He's transplanted us there. So that by his root, by reading and studying and learning and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we dig down deep. And what happens? It's a beautiful picture of a tree that gives fruit. And it says fruit in its season. There are times when we don't always bear fruit. And it may be that that's a season of growing, a season of being with God and being silent and all that sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden, zoop, some fruit comes out. And it comes out from that time with God. Fruit in its season. Can I ask you what fruit is for? Does the tree eat the fruit? No. The tree bears the fruit for the passerby, the traveler who is thirsty, who is hungry, the person who is in the church, who is lonely, the person who is going through a hard time, person who is a leader and needs encouragement because everybody's criticizing her or him. The fruit we have is to be for those around us. Not to stockpile our fruit because it's going to rot. It's going to rot. But it's to give it away. It's to give it away. We each have a different path. We're each a different tree. We each grow at different rates. We each have different fruit. And God and his wonderful promises says, I want to share that with all of you. Everyone here has fruit. Are you sharing it? Are you sharing it with people? With people in here, with people in your workplace, with people that you live next door to. And then it says he will prosper. Well, does that mean that all of a sudden I'm going to have a new house and a new car? No. Prosper in Scripture means that we will be rich in the Spirit. No matter what we are on the outside, no matter whether I live in a hut or I live in a mansion. I'll tell you, some of the best times in my life is when I lived in a tent. Because you know what? It only took 2 minutes to clean. And I didn't have to pay rent. Sometimes I walk around my house now and think, I came to Australia with nothing, and look at all the junk I have now. You know? Oh, my goodness gracious. But prosperity is what He wants to do in our lives. That He prospers in our lives. And we bear the fruit through God's grace. And then it says, but the leaves will not wither, even in the dry season. What does that mean? The fruit may fall off, the fruit may get picked. But it says the trees, the leaves stay green. And what does this mean? That even in the drought times, even in our problems, even when we get poked and we want to hit back, even when something gives us anxiety and fear and all that, we stay strong. We're not a complaining, criticizing, bitter people. We're not blaming God. We're not blaming others. We're not, you know, saying, oh, if only my kid would do this, my husband would do that, my wife would do that, my friend would do that, you know, my job would do that. We often do that. If only that thing, then I would be wonderful. If only that thing. Well, guess what? God doesn't take any of that. He says, pick. I don't want to hear that, kid. Because I have God, because I'm planted by this river of living water, and when the bad things come, yes, I'm going to quiver and quake. I'm not going to be happy because I'm a person. I'm human. I have my faults. I'm a sinner. I'm a human being that if you poke me too hard, I hurt. But what it means is, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to say, God, you're at fault. I'm not going to blame other people. I am going to stand strong in the Lord, even gritting my teeth. Because if I have the word of God that says that the trials will go, it says that the suffering and the trials and the problems are to help me to be strong, or help me to grow as a Christian. And it's not that I say, bring it on, Lord, because I don't want to do that. But when it happens, I want to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. So my leaves are green, and people can stand under that shade. If you go out in the bush and you see a tree that, you know, all the leaves are gone, not much shade there. Okay, so I must keep going. I have a lot to say, but I'm going to keep going a little bit. So what's the next thing here? We look at the, that's when I went from keynote to PowerPoint. We have contrasts in the next part of the. Let me see what that does. Yeah. Okay. All right. It doesn't have everything there, but the contrast. Because then, now in the next portion of the scripture, it says, "Not so the wicked ones." This is not so the ones who don't trust in what God has said. To the contrary, they're like chaff, which the wind drives about. So, a threshing floor in the scripture, is a floor in the barn or somewhere where the grain, you took a pitchfork and threw it up in the air, the grain, and the heavier grain would fall to the ground and the chaff would blow away. The chaff is the stuff you might feed horses, or, you know, it just blows away. It's no nutrients, nothing. And so what the psalmist says is, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like the wicked who don't trust God, who trust the world system, and you're going to be blown away. You're going to be, and not blown away like, whoa, I'm blown away because that's so cool, you know, but it's blown away like going somewhere into the desert or into the bush or something like that. So what is it? Stable versus windblown. So if I stand on the Word of God, I'm stable. I'm not tossed all the time. Oh, no, woe is me. See? And I'm well watered versus dry as dust. Have you ever met a Christian who's dry as dust? I have. You know, nothing good to say, nothing to minister, nothing, you know, like, ooh, they're not very good, happy today, you know. And fruit-bearing versus worthless. You don't see the worthless there, but fruit-bearing versus chaff is worthless. And alive, fruit, a tree that brings fruit is alive, the chaff is dead. So the psalmist is saying, which life do you want? Which life do you want? Here's a threshing floor. Dry waste. So what's the outcome of all this? Verse 6 says, there's an eternal distinction. Now we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus. We sang that. Come. Glory. One day. He'll be coming. One day. Praise God. What's going to happen? It says the wicked ones will not rise up in the judgment, will not be resurrected to life, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous ones. Because God, Yahweh, knows the way or watches over the way of the righteous ones and the way of the wicked ones, the ones who don't give credence to God, who don't honor Him, will perish. Those who belong to the Lord, he says, he will watch over you. He will watch over us. But the way, the actions, the life, the words, the thoughts of the wicked ones, those who are not planted deep into the soil of the Word of God and His purposes, will perish. We've been reading Daniel in the Berean Bible study. That used to be Wednesday night, but we're Bereans. We look into the Word. We see the picture of judgment in the last few chapters of Daniel. And that whole nations have risen and disappeared. They've been like chaff. See, God has been giving judgment all along. He even judged Israel, his own people. We see that these judgments are but a foretaste of the final judgment against the evil of this world. All these political entities in the seat of power through all these governments, behind it all is Satan. If we were to pull back the picture, you and I'd be scared. That's why people in Revelation were scared. Because it will show the evilness of the battle of Satan against God. You and I don't understand this. You and I have never even touched that. You and I don't even know that. We don't live in a country where there is such evil going on. But you bet your bottom dollar, even in the Western world, there's evil going on in the seat of power. Because Satan is against God and what God is going to set up. And so we see, do we see the Empire of Babylon anymore? No. Do we see Persia? No. Do we see Rome? No. Do we see the British colonial empires? No. Do we see the Third Reich? No. Do we just see the Soviet Union? When I was young growing up in 1957, I was a kid watching TV, and when you went to the cinema, they always had newsreels that showed things before the cartoons and stuff. They had the newsreel that showed Americans going into Korea. They showed tanks. They showed some of World War II stuff. And then it was the big red communism of the Soviet Union. That was going to be the Antichrist. This is gone now. But ultimately, God will separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. Their very way leads to their destruction. God says that. So Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the one whose house is built on the rock, the tree that is planted by the living water. Who are we? Who are you and I? Will we be wise by delighting in God's teaching? Two takeaways today for this week. Delight. What does that mean to you? Delight in God's word. And meditate. Can you come back here next week and think, I meditated on some very important words in the scripture. I spent 10 minutes every day. Everybody can spend 10 minutes thinking of this word and what it means in my life. So, Psalm 1 uses the beautiful image of the tree, the arbor, like the arboretum, like the tree of life, garden, like in Ezekiel 47:12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Beautiful picture. The same picture as Psalm 1. But now we're going to look at the one in Revelation. Then, by the way, that picture from Japan. You know, beautiful trees along the river. But look at what Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus, we owe a glorious day. Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the broad way of the city. You know, we're going to see a city when the kingdom comes to earth. But through the middle of the city, also on either side of the river, sounds like Ezekiel in Psalm 1, with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. That's the culmination. We're part, you and I are part of a huge story, a huge purpose in the universe, in the cosmos. Yes, the Lord knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows how many fell out today. But he is the king of the cosmos. This is who we serve. This is who we belong to. Do you desire in your heart to know his word? Do you meditate on it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us here and you would quicken our hearts by your Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this by trying. We cannot do this by writing in our diaries, in our phone calendar, get up and talk to the Lord. We can't do it on our own. It's only when we get on our knees and humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I fail all the time. I want to love you. I want to grow close to you. I want to meditate on your word, but everything else seems to come in between. Lord, help me. Father, can we do that? Can you help us to do that? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.